Amen. Thank you, Brother Charlie. We will be in 2 Corinthians today. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Second Corinthians chapter 10. The Apostle Paul planted the church in Corinth on his second missionary journey. And as he writes this second letter to the church at Corinth, he's now on his third missionary journey. And he is going to come around and see them on this journey also. He's in Ephesus. And as he writes, he is going to come around and see them, but he writes to them in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Let's pick it up in verse 11. Some people were denying Paul's authority, saying perhaps he wasn't even an apostle, and those scoffers come into the church and things like that. And verse 10, for his letters say they are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. They're dissing, in a sense, the Apostle Paul. Paul writes, let such and one think this, that such as we are in word by letters, when we are absent, such will we be also indeed when we are present. For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. But we will not boast of things without our measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you. For we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure, as though we reach not unto you. For we are come as far as to you, also in preaching the gospel of Christ. Not boasting of things without our measure, that is, of other men's labors, but having hope, when your faith is increased, that we shall be enlarged by you, according to our rule abundantly, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's line of things made ready to our hand. But he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your goodness and blessings upon us. I thank you for the inspired, preserved Word of God. We have here in our King James Bible, Father, and I pray that you'd speak to our hearts, that we'd receive it as it is in truth, the Word of God, and God, that we would just surrender our lives to it. And of course, God, that begins with salvation. It's through faith in Jesus Christ alone. No good works serve as a part of getting us saved, nor do they serve as a part of keeping us saved. All the work was done by your Son. He said it is finished when he died on that cross and rose again. And so, Father, help us to remember that. But we know that your word teaches us that though we are not saved by good works, though our salvation is not kept by good works, we are saved to do good works. We are saved to be lights and salt in this world. And we can be that by your Spirit that you put within us after salvation, after we've been forgiven through faith in Christ, putting our faith in Him. You change us and you enable us, Father, to be witnesses for you, to understand your word, Father, and you put that Spirit in us to change us and give us that glorious and everlasting hope. And we pray that as your word ever goes out from this place, that we would be faithful to it, God, and Lord, that you would continue to change lives and hearts through the word of God and for the glory of Christ. And so, Father, we do pray. I pray you fill my dear wife with your Spirit, relaying the message in sign, be with those who may be in the nursery and at any point watching children, Father, and blessing that. And thankful for each one here, the word that's gone forth already this morning. And Father, we do pray, we do ask these things in Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. We are in our missions emphasis, which we have had in November the past couple years, spending a couple weeks on that. We preached on missions last week on Sunday. We'll do it again this week. I don't know that we'll do it another, but we're going to have a missions emphasis. And we are encouraging you to pray about what God would have you to give to missions. This is primarily for those that attend this church, and you know, what you count as your church, and you come here and you want to be faithful here. We're not looking for offerings from visitors, so to speak. That this is a commitment that we individually make to missions. And by the way, those slips there's no name on them. It's all anonymous giving. It's between you and God. Nobody's checking up on you. Okay. So you pray what God would have you to give to missions during the year and how often He would have you to give that. And that's between you and God. And then we take that anonymous slip with that amount on it. And we consider how many missionaries that map back there we can help support that are around the world preaching this blessed gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. By the way, that He up there, it is all about Him, isn't it? Amen. This church is all about Jesus Christ. We have a sign out there on the door, because He lives. Amen. Why are we here? Because He lives. He died for us and He rose again. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only what, but also for the sins of the whole world. By one offering, our Lord, by one offering, He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Amen. You place your trust in that one offering, one time, with all your heart, then your sins forever are forgiven. And Christ will change you from the inside out. And that's what this church is all about. Introducing people to Christ, and then encouraging those who have received Him by faith to walk with Him day by day, to follow Him, and to become the lights and salt that God wants us to be. This is a wonderful passage because we're in our missions emphasis, and Paul himself is a missionary. And he is going to come back through this church that he started, that he planted, as a missionary. He plans to go beyond them to Spain. And as he's going back through, he says he wants this church to grow. And in verse 15... he says, not boasting of things without our measure. In other words, God sent us to plant this church. And that's what we did. He talks about our rule and our measure. He's talking about God has called us to be missionaries. And you are among those that God sent us to. So we're ministering to you. And he says, we're not boasting of other men's labors. He says, but having hope, when your faith is increased, that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly. In other words, this church has been planted. We want you to grow in the faith. And now as we continue in our calling as missionaries to go and spread this gospel, we are praying that you also will have a part in supporting that.
And in sending others supported us, and we came to you and planted the gospel. And you got saved. Now the Lord is gathering people in your area. And now as you gather together as a local church, I hope that you will have a part in sending us farther, even farther than others might be saved. And that's what this is all about. So we have a beautiful picture of in this passage here, and frankly, a declaration about a missionary's hope for the church. What does a missionary, those that we've seen many of them come through here, we support multiple ones that are on the field, what do they hope for the local church? The Apostle Paul writes it down here. He said, here's what we're hoping for you. This, and so we'll see by application what our missionaries are hoping from us as they're praying for us and this local church here. The missionaries' hope for the church. Paul, as I saw, showed you in verse 15, having hope, when your faith is increased, we shall be enlarged by you, that the realm that we have reached shall become even larger as you grow in faith and have your part in praying for us and helping us in these labors. And so, we see that. So first of all, number one, we see this morning that the missionaries hope that we treasure our salvation. Number one, missionaries hope that we treasure our salvation. In verse 14 there, we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure as though we reach not unto you, for we are come as far as to you in preaching the gospel of Christ. Paul had already been there, and he spent some time there preaching the gospel and starting the church. And by the way, there was some great opposition there. But believers were saved, and now they've been saved for some time, and the church has been growing, and they're growing spiritually, having some problems, which Paul's dealing with through letters and such. But he's encouraging them. Missionaries hope that we treasure our salvation. They've been saved. Paul says, we reached you, and by the way, others helped us reach you, amen. And now we're praying and hoping that it goes stronger, that you will help us to go beyond you and reach others with the gospel. Missionaries hope that we treasure our salvation. In 2 Corinthians 7:10, the scripture says, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. Now, repentance has the idea of changing your mind or being sorry about something. I can say this with all confidence. There is many times we could say, I've been a sorry Christian. All of us who are born again, many times we could say of ourselves, I've been a sorry Christian. But I can tell you one thing we could never say. I'm sorry that I am a Christian. Amen. No one ever said that. Because salvation is a free gift. And in salvation, all your sins are paid for. And you're given a gift of eternal life. And God dwells in you. So no one ever truly saved ever once said, well, I'm sorry I became a Christian. No, salvation is not, nobody changes their mind about knowing their sins are forgiven and that Christ forgave them of their sins. Nobody changes their mind about that. They're glad that they're born again. When the Spirit of God comes in you, that moment you call upon Jesus Christ, He begins to change you from the inside out. And you begin to be assured that that change is happening. And you read the Scriptures, you learn that because that change is in you, that's happening, that is the guarantee of your eternal life and that you'll be in heaven. The Bible says, Jesus said what? My sheep hear my voice, what? And I know them. So when we trust Christ as our Savior, we become His sheep and He knows us. Galatians says we are children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. So we become His sheep, we put our faith in Him, He knows us. And Romans 8 tells us, for whom He did foreknow, what? He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. So once you get saved, Jesus Christ, the great shepherd, knows you. And because He knows you, you are predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. You're predestined for heaven. That's true of every believer. There's no way you can miss it. What if I go and live the way I want to? Then I'll still go to heaven? Yes, you will. Well, that doesn't make any sense. Doesn't God do anything about that? Oh, yes, He will. God will give you lots of weapons right here on the earth, okay? You become His child, Christ took care of hell. You'll never face that. But if you're God's child, He is going to work on you and me to that we walk with Him. Amen. He'll give us lots of earthly weapons. But He promised to predestine us to heaven, okay? That's what happens to the Christian. Hebrews says, when we know Him, we are chastened of Him, God, that we should not be condemned with the world. In other words, there's a different purpose there. We're not condemned with the world, believer. You never will be once you trust Christ as your Savior. But we'll have some weapons coming when we don't obey. And by the way, every parent who loves their children, what? Chastens them betimes, the Bible says, early. We need that. Missionaries hope that we treasure our salvation and so that we want it to get that message to get out. That salvation is so important. In Matthew 16:26, what is it profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for your soul? What would you give to give up your salvation and go to hell? Nothing. Nothing. Jesus Christ, you know, the Bible says, Jesus says to the lost, He says what? He says, depart from me, I never knew you. Any person that's ever been lost, Jesus Christ never knew them. That when we're saved, He knows us. That means every person that's ever lost, as we share the gospel, had never been born again. They had never become a child of God. They may have thought they did. They may have fooled themselves. They have made it prayed a prayer because they heard somebody else pray it, but nothing happened in the heart. No one's ever lost their salvation, okay? And depart from me, Jesus would say to the lost, I never knew you. You never really came to me. And we wouldn't give any, we wouldn't give any price for our soul. In 2 Corinthians 9:15, the memory verse for today, thanks be unto God, what? For His unspeakable gift. When we understand that salvation is a gift through faith in Jesus Christ, that all he did, though it was very costly to Him, was very costly to the Godhead, amen, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, it was very costly to Him, but it was offered freely to us, freely to us. Well, it's like when we understand that, it's like it's unspeakable. How do we describe that? How do we find words to describe that God Himself became a man and died on the cross for our sins and rose? How do you explain that? We can't. We can't explain that. And we are amazed at that unspeakable gift. 1 Peter 1:8, whom having not seen, that's Jesus Christ, ye love. In whom though now ye see Him not, yet believing ye what? Rejoice with joy unspeakable, undescribable, can't explain it. Joy unspeakable and full of glory, full of glory. Missionaries hope that we treasure our salvation that much. Because when we do, that's going to move us what? To want to see others saved. Amen. I did nothing to deserve to get to heaven as far as good works go. We're not saved by that. I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior 40 years ago, okay? He's been changing my life ever since. And like I said, sometimes I've been a sorry Christian, but I'm never sorry I became a Christian, amen? And I'm always asking God to help me draw closer to Him. And we that's what a church is all about. We learn to draw closer to Him and walk closer with Him. The missionary hopes. That will treasure our salvation. Number two, where do we go here? Oh, there we hope that we remember God's great commission. The missionary hopes we remember God's great commission. Verse 13, Paul writes, we won't boast of things without our measure. We're not thinking about churches that other people have planted right now. We're dealing with you, and God led us to you. He says, but according to the measure and the rule which God has distributed to us, a measured what? To reach even to you. The Apostle Paul was appointed to be the apostle to the Gentiles. If you know your Bible and you've read that. And he's going as far as he can go in the Roman Empire. And he says, and we've already reached, we've been around to you once. That's when we started the church. We've reached you. We reached you, what? By obeying God's commission. Go ye into all the world, what? And preach the gospel, amen, to every creature. We missionaries hope that we remember God's great commission. Romans 10 and verse 15. And I'll read in verse 14. Romans 10, 14. How then shall they call on him, lost people, how shall they call on him, Jesus Christ? How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. You see how God connected it all together? He sends us to go out. He could have the angels take the gospel out. He could have the animals talk and spread the gospel. He didn't choose to do that. He chose what? To use believers to spread the gospel. At one point, the children were shouting Hosanna to Jesus Christ in the temple. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. That they were exalting Jesus Christ. And the leaders in the temple said, tell them to be quiet. And you know what Jesus said to them? I tell you, if these should hold their peace, the stones would cry out. Because that was the time to be shouting that. You know why you don't hear the stones crying out? Because there's still some believers out there spreading the gospel. Amen. There's still believers that are praising God's name and we're doing what we're supposed to be doing. Sharing that message. Spreading that gospel. God's plan is to spread the gospel of Christ throughout the world. He sends a missionary to a foreign land to preach the gospel. Preaching the gospel requires time and materials that cannot be obtained through a secular job if the missionary is going to give himself to the ministry of the word and prayer. And how do you think God has planned to meet the missionary's needs? Through the local church. Paul is hoping this church will grow to support and send them beyond. Earlier in his first letter to Corinth, he writes in 1 Corinthians 9:3, Paul, some people were accusing Paul of wrongdoings and such. He says, mine answer to them that do examine me is this, 1 Corinthians 9:3. Have we not power to eat and drink? Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas? Or I only and Barnabas, have we not power to forbear working? In other words, didn't God ordain that a missionary should be able to go to the field and not have to also work a secular job? Yes, he did. And 1 Corinthians 9:7. Consider this in 1 Corinthians 9:7 and following. Who goeth a warfare any time at his own charges? We have the greatest military in the world, and we can be thankful for that. Amen. But how would you like it if our government worked like this? Now, we're going to have some people join the military. Now, you're going to need to take a month or two off to come back and get a job so you can pay your bills at your house, too. But you got to fight the wars, too. So you got to keep both in the balance there. Who goeth to warfare any time at his own charges? That's silly. They don't do that. They've got to give their, if they're in the military, they've got to give their all to the battle. Amen. And we're expected what? We who are benefiting of this protection, what? Are expected to support them. Amen. Who go to the war for any time at his own charges? And he goes on and talks about that in 1 Corinthians 9:7. And he gives the conclusion. Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. In other words, they should make, they're spreading the gospel, they should get their living from the gospel. The Bible has such a wonderful balance. The Bible speaks to preachers and missionaries that do go, and the Bible specifically says they are not to do it for filthy lucre's sake. So the Bible says to every preacher missionary that goes, and by the way, when you go, I've called you to go. And when you go, you better make sure you don't do it for the money. You better be willing to go, even like the Apostle Paul did. He went many times without support. And he even worked because he needed to get the work done. And God says that to every minister. When you go, don't you do it for the money. But you know what God says to every church? When you send missionaries, you support them. You support them. He doesn't tell the pastor, you need to support me, you know. He says this to the preacher, no, you preach. You go where I'll take care of you. And he says, don't you in a sense, require or expect money from them. You do it. You go where I call you to go. You preach what I call you to preach. And then he says to the church, and by the way, don't you let him preach for nothing. Amen. Don't you do that. Don't let that missionary, you know, that missionary that come, don't you let them, you give to them. They're bringing in the gospel. So he addresses the church about the giving, and he addresses the preacher and the missionaries and those that minister in full-time ministry in that way. He addresses them about having pure motive. Don't you do it for the money. What a balance, amen. God has to work in both hearts. The pastor and the missionary, the teachers, being willing to do that without not requiring money, and the church being willing to support, amen, of their own free will in their hearts. And that's the miracle that God performs. That's what Christ does in the hearts. Even so, that the Lord ordained, that's the way God said it, that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. And so, and it works in that manner. Missionaries hope that we remember the Great Commission. Their part is what? Right? As far as looking at the church and our missionaries, their part is what? The going. Amen. Our part is to make sure we do what God calls us to do in the giving and the helping them to go. Amen. And providing for them. And we need to be focused on that and do what God calls us to do. And as you know how we do it. You pray individually and you ask what God wants you to give. That's between you and God. We're not going to check up on that. And you pray about that, and then when God gives you that amount, you faithfully give that. Amen. And God will provide that. That's how God does everything in the Christian life. By what? For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but what? Faith which worketh by love. That's a Christian life. Faith which worketh by love. Number three, missionaries hope that we are not caught in the numbers game. Missionaries hope that we are not caught up. Or that we are in the numbers game. Look at verse 12. For we dare not make ourselves of the number. I like that the word numbers in there even. Of the number, or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, what? Are not wise. I often hear preachers joke and say in Greek that means stupid, okay? No, don't be comparing yourselves according to fleshly thinking. In the Bible, you read your Bible, what was going on in the Corinthian church, one of the things they were doing was they were exalting teachers. Oh, I like Paul. Oh, I like Peter. Oh, I'm just a disciple of Christ. And they were having these divisions, you know, I like the way so-and-so ministers. Listen, it's not the human vessel that's important. What is important is what? The message, amen. And it doesn't matter if someone preaches the message with a quiet voice or with an exciting voice. Someone's got a little more flair than someone else. That makes no difference to God, brethren. Why? Because this is the living Word right here. This is the Word that does the work. Most of us have heard of the sermon of Jonathan Edwards of sinners in the hand of an angry God, and the great repentance that came from that. And I've read historically that when he gave that sermon, he pretty much read it and preached it in monotone, and there was a great revival. Listen, God doesn't need our frills, okay? And there's nothing wrong with being excited about God's Word. We ought to be, amen. It ought to fill our hearts and lives. But this is the power is here, amen. This is the living Word of God, and they hope that we don't get caught in the comparison game. You see, what some churches do with missionaries is, you know, we have the paper, the famous Sword of the Lord, you know, and all these things. And what are they looking for? They begin to make the church like a secular business. And they're looking at the bottom line. They're looking at the numbers. How many souls did you have saved? How many people did you have baptized? And, oh, we had this many pray. We had this many baptized. And more, and better, and better, and bigger, and better. And they get this numbers idea. Let me tell you how many souls that I've saved. I've never saved the one. Jesus Christ does all the saving. And let me tell you something. When you give someone the gospel and they reject it, you have been disobedient as when you give someone the gospel and they receive it. Amen. God is just as pleased with you and I when we deliver the gospel and no one listens as when we deliver the gospel and the whole city repents. That's why missionaries are hoping what? Churches don't get caught up in the numbers game. That's the way some churches decide what missionaries they're going to support. How will we look best? This missionary records 100 saved last month. This guy he only had 2 saved last month. Our support's a little bit low. Well, the Lord must be leading us to get rid of number 2. And they're playing the numbers game, aren't they? They're playing the numbers game. God's not into the numbers game, but He wants all people to be saved. But He'll send a missionary. We're going to see here, right here. Here's why we don't get the number. Consider Acts chapter 8. We'll look at numbers here for a minute. Philip has been sent to Samaria to preach the gospel. Actually, the believers had been scattered from Jerusalem because of persecution. They that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Acts 8:5. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. He's preaching the gospel. And look at this. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake. They're listening and receiving it. Goes on to say in verse 8 of Acts 8, and there was great joy in the city. And when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God, the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Great revival. Boy, all the Sword of the Lord people. How many was there? Really? 500 saved there? Yeah, look at the numbers. God sent Philip to Samaria by through persecution, and multitudes were saved. But then you know what God did? God turned around and in Acts chapter 8, Philip's in Samaria, a great revival. Look at Acts 8:26. In Acts 8:26 and following. And the angel of the Lord, that would be Lord Jesus Christ, spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go to the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto what? Gaza, which is desert. Good job, Philip. You preached the gospel in Samaria. I drove you there by persecution. You should have went by obedience, but I drove you there by persecution. And you preached the gospel there and multitudes were saved. I got another mission for you. I'm sending you into the middle of the desert. I'm pulling you out of a place where there's great revival, many being saved, lives being changed, and I'm sending you into the middle of the desert. This, by the way, brethren, this is the same God, amen? This is the same Lord Jesus Christ, okay? And so he's sent to the middle of the desert, And what does he see? He sees a carriage going through the middle of the desert. You might remember that. And the man was from Ethiopia. He had just been up to Jerusalem to worship in the temple. Unfortunately, they had rejected Christ. There wasn't much spiritual going on in the temple at the time, okay? They had the Sadducees who didn't believe in the resurrection, and they had the Pharisees who thought they were going to heaven because of their own self-righteousness. That was about all that was going on in the temple at that time. So that poor man from Ethiopia, he was over all the wealth of the queen there, and so he had lots of wealth. He went down to that temple and probably got nothing spiritual from the preaching there, but he bought himself a portion of the scroll of Isaiah. And he's reading that on his way back. Poor guy, probably didn't get nothing from the preaching. But he's reading this. What? And guess what chapter it was? They didn't have chapter marks, but in our Bible, guess what chapter it was? Isaiah 53. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. And God said, there's that man. You go talk to him, Philip. And Philip ran and talked to that man. The place of Scripture which he read was, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, like a lamb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who shall declare his generation? This is all in the same chapter along with what I read you. So he's reading that chapter. And he says, whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or some other man? Philip knew who Isaiah was talking about. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture, here it is, and preached unto him Jesus. One man. They went on their way, and the man said, well, here's some water. What did he need to be baptized? Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. That's why you don't baptize little children, little babies. They can't believe with all their heart. If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That is the marker of salvation. Jesus Christ is one with God. He is the Son of God. I believe in Him. And Philip said, and they stopped and they baptized him. And you know the Bible says he went on his way rejoicing. Remember what the Bible said about Samaria? In the city there was what? Great rejoicing. Same missionary, same God. Same result. In other words, the gospel was received. One case it was by the multitude. It was a multitude. And the other case it was just a man. And you know what? God was just as pleased with both. God's not in the numbers game, folks. He wants to reach the whole world. But He'll send some missionaries to a place where there won't be as many saved. You know why? Because He cares about those few people over there that will be. And woe to the church. Woe be to the church. Woe be to the church that won't support that one that'll go to the desert. Amen. And they won't have much accreditation from the big wheels of religion, because they won't have as many conversions to record. Listen, we can't claim any of those conversions. Amen. Jesus Christ does the converting, doesn't he? We just share the life-giving message. And I thank God for our missionaries. We have some that are ministering in places where multitudes are being saved. Amen. Where even now the creation account of Genesis is being taught in the public schools in Vanuatu. And souls being saved, lives being changed. We have missionaries that are seeing just a few each year come to the faith in the Lord. And you know what? We love them both. Amen. And we're supporting them both because we believe that God wanted us to take them on and support them. And they're being faithful. God told Paul about Corinth. There was many troubles. He didn't want to leave Corinth. He said when he was ministering there, he said, oh, you're going to stay here and minister. He says, for I have many people in this city. See, God knows who all is going to be saved. We don't. It ever occurred to you that nothing ever occurred to God? He knows everything, okay? And he said, you hang in there, Paul. There's many people in this city you're going to get saved. You know what that means? There's a different amounts of people in different places. And God already knows. God doesn't skip the one, some of them just because they have fewer, okay? He'll send the same missionary with the same love of God, with the same love of people, with the same love of the Word of God to a place where only a few will be saved, as He will to a place where the multitudes will be saved. Amen. Don't let us ever get caught in the numbers game. Amen. One soul is worth what? If a man what gain the whole world and lose his own soul, what shall it profit a man? One soul, as far as God is concerned, is worth all of material and temporal creation. Amen. And far more. Because every soul is made in God's image. Okay? They hope that we, missionaries hope that we don't get caught in the numbers game. Fourthly, missionaries hope that our faith is strengthened. Missionaries hope that our faith is strengthened. Verse 15, Paul's not boasting of things without our measure, that is, of other men's labors, but having hope, when your faith is increased. That church was planted some years ago. Paul's writing letters to him now, and he's saying, I'm praying that you're growing in your faith. And that because you're growing in your faith and you're seeing God working, that you're going to get in on this thing that you've already seen come around your way. You've received the gospel, that you're going to want to be in on it to send people beyond you. That when your faith is increased, we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule. When God works us in your heart, you will be one. You will be giving as God directs you to give. And you'll have the part of it that God wants you to have in it. You'll have part in that great commission. I mentioned about this verse earlier. In Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but what? Faith, which worketh by love. Faith in God's word. Faith cometh what? By hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You say, preacher, I don't have much faith. Start reading the Word of God, amen. I don't have much faith, preacher. Start memorizing the Word of God. I don't have much faith, preacher. Start studying the Word of God, amen. Start praying it. Start studying it. Start memorizing it. You know what? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Our faith will increase, amen. Our faith increases as we trust those promises. As we apply the word, we've said it 1,000 times, this word is not just for learning, this word is for living. Amen. Matter of fact, if we learn it and we don't live it, we've just made ourselves more accountable for God's chastening. Amen. When we reject what we've learned. Learn it, apply it, live it, go on, learn some more, apply it, live it. Amen. That's what God wants us to do. They hope that our faith is strengthened. In Romans chapter 4, Paul's using Abraham and his great faith as an example, both to the Old Testament saints and, by the way, to those who are in the church where when Paul's writing Romans. He's using Abraham and he says his faith is an example for Old Testament saints and for New Testament believers. Romans 4:20, he, Abraham, staggered not the promise of God through unbelief, here it is, but what? Was strong in faith, giving glory to God. He heard God's word, and he believed it. You know, we've heard the saying, you know, some people say, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. Well, you went a little bit too far. God said it, that settles it. It doesn't matter whether you believe it or not. You see, if we believe it, we get to get in on it. Amen. If we trust it, then we get to get in on it. But God doesn't need my faith to make His word good. Amen. And God's word is the truth. Okay. And I'll benefit from it if I will believe it and trust in it. And so will everyone who trusts in that blessed word of God. serving the Lord there. He staggered not at the promise. For sake of time, I'm going to go to point number 5. Missionaries hope that we are looking for His return. Missionaries hope that we are looking for His return. Look in the context here in 2 Corinthians 10:17. But he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. What do we read in another place? Whatsoever you do, what? Do all to the glory of God. I want to be the best Christian I can be. I want to be. You want to be the best worker at your factory that, or wherever you were. You want to be the best worker that you can be. You want to be, for the glory of God, the best father, the best mother, the best brother, the best sister that you can be. We are to do all for the glory of God. Amen. And missionaries hope that we're looking for His return. He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. You see, it really, it's really not important what some people were saying about Paul. They were saying some not good things. But you know what Paul was concerned about? What I'm living for is what I'm going to hear the Lord say about me when He comes. When He comes. That's what I'm living for. And in Matthew, what is it that we want to hear? In Matthew 25:21, His Lord said unto Him, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." We want to hear that "well done, good and faithful servant" from our Lord. No, we can't lose our salvation. We can lose rewards. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 talks about that. God rewards us. That's an amazing thing that God has done. He saves us freely, guarantees us heaven, gives us all the strength we need to serve Him. And when we obey, even though He's the one that gives us the strength, and when we obey, He rewards us in heaven. He's got a reward for us. One place Jesus said, you can't even give a glass of water to a disciple that God doesn't record that. He knows every deed. And in some way, there's a reward for that in heaven. We don't know all the details about that. It doesn't matter. We'll find that out when we get there. Amen. But God rewards, doesn't He? He rewards us. And we want to hear, I tell you, if we hear those two words, if we hear those first two words, won't that be enough? Well done. I mean, can you imagine standing before Jesus Christ, knowing what He paid for you and for me, and then to have Him look at us and say, "Well done." That's enough, amen. That's enough. And then we go on and into eternity with whatever He's got planned for us there. And there's some wonderful things. But we are to be looking for Him. Titus 2:11 and 14 through 14. The grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Here it is. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God. And who's that? And our Savior, Jesus Christ. He's coming back. He's coming back. Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians, "For we shall not all sleep; we shall all be." He said, "For the Lord Himself in 1 Thessalonians, for the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." Our dear sister Anna and others that have gone on before, God is going to take some of that dust, wherever it is, of every believer that's been put in the grave or cast out to sea or wherever they've died, He's going to take some of that very, whatever's left, that very dust, and He is going to bring that person back in their spirit and create that new body out of that. We shall all sleep, we shall all be changed. He said, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Here it is. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's going to be wonderful. That's going to be wonderful. And we're looking for that return. And He's coming, by the way. He's coming back. He didn't tell us when. We just know that it's an imminent coming. In other words, it could happen today. There are no more signs need to be fulfilled before Jesus Christ comes back. And then the great tribulation begins, or the tribulation begins. There's no more signs need to be fulfilled. We're listening for the trumpet. Amen. And He will come. And while hell is unfolding upon earth in the tribulation period, sometime during that, is the judgment seat of Christ, where we are assessed for our rewards and what will be happening in our eternal lives going forward. The Bible has given us so much to hold on to, so much to know. Think about this, well done, and I'm done. Now, I think God's going to be pleased in everything that we obey Him in. That's a wonderful thought. But it's interesting that this well done is only found two other places in our New Testament. You'll find it in Acts chapter 10 and verse 33. And here, Peter is sent as a missionary to Cornelius' house. Cornelius, an angel spoke to Cornelius. Cornelius was praying. He didn't know Jesus yet. He was an Old Testament believer. He had faith in the God of Israel and didn't know about Jesus yet and the resurrection and all that, his association with God. An angel appeared to him when he was praying, and he says, "You go send for Simon Peter. Send to Joppa to Simon Peter, and he'll tell you what you need to do." And so Cornelius, by faith, in Acts chapter 10, you can read it. He sends his messengers to Simon Peter. He's already a believer in Old Testament truth. But Peter comes, and he says, and Cornelius says, "God told me to send for you. He said you had words to tell me." And what did Peter do? He preached unto him the gospel. Amen. And Cornelius believed, and all he gathered his house together. "God sent me and said, have this guy come and preach to you and tell you some words you need to hear." So he gathered together all his family and multitude, and they believed and were saved and baptized. Amen. Baptized is something that follows salvation, doesn't get you saved. Anyway, so he believed. And what Cornelius said when Peter came in the door a couple of days later after the travel? "Immediately, therefore, I sent unto thee," after I saw that angel, "and thou hast," here it is, "well done that thou art come." There's that turn. There's that "well done." That's one place we see. That's one of the places we see it. That's when Peter was sent as a missionary to Cornelius. You've well done that you've come. One other place we see it, this is when the Apostle Paul was in prison. He had started a church in Philippi. And that church, the Bible says, actually began to support him right away. Matter of fact, he was surprised at their faithfulness. He says, you started right off. He probably didn't even preach about it. Spirit probably just moved. You know, hey, he came to us. We hear he's struggling. You know, he's working and he's being beaten and all this. He has these needs. And so in love, the Philippian church began sending him gifts. They began supporting his ministry. In Philippians 4:14, he's in prison, and he writes to them, "Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction." The only other place we see "well done" is, first one after Jesus said it, was when Peter went as a missionary. Now in this one we see it's the Philippian church giving to a missionary. That's the only other times we see "well done" in the New Testament. I'm not saying that God's not going to acknowledge all other things. I'm just looking at the preeminence that he puts on this thing, what? Of getting out the gospel, amen? Of getting out the gospel. And I'm thankful for the missionaries God has allowed us to support. I'm thankful that in this church's history, we've never had to let a missionary go because we lack support. One year, we lacked, the commitments came in and they were short. And we talked to everybody, Dennis and I and some others, and said, "Well, what do we do? Let's just go on by faith. Let's just keep giving them what we committed to give them, and we'll trust God to provide it." Because lots of times at the end of the year we have a surplus in missions, and our missions money goes for missions. Amen, brethren. It goes for missions. Okay, and we, matter of fact, this past month ago we just this last offering to our missionaries, we sent them a quadruple offering, four times their support. All of them. Why? Because we have it there to send it. Amen. And so. And so we had done that, and I forgot where I was going with that. But probably God telling me to shut up and just and say amen. Amen. Okay. But I'm thankful. I'm thankful for a church that supports missionaries. God's always provided for us. And we just trust to the same year by year. Amen. And day by day. And we need to be the missionaries here God wants us to be. Amen. and support also our missionaries that go abroad to many lands. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace and goodness to us. We become entranced when we consider the vision of Christ on the cross, considering who He is, where He came from, why He did that was because of me. What He purchased for each one of us by doing that, and for everyone who would believe in Him. Father, we can just become dumbfounded, as the Bible records it, unspeakable at this gift that you've provided for us. I thank you for the opportunity to be involved in such a great endeavor, such a great commission to get this living word out. Father, at the moment, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The moment someone hears the gospel and does that, you're right, their name is written in heaven, and they are predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. What a glorious truth. And I thank you for opportunities, Father, to be involved in missions and to be supporting missionaries. I thank you for these people, for so many here who have given. We don't know who's given what. We do it anonymously, Lord. But it's come in faithfully. And so we give you the glory where it belongs, Father. We give you the glory and the honor and the praise. And just help us to be faithful, Father, because we too want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Father, we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name.